Looking together at this letter of Paul to this young man Timothy, who has been left in Ephesus in order to establish and build the believers that have been saved and brought into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, into a church that can function to the glory of God. And this week we get to chapter 5. So we'll read chapter 5 together, and then we'll just consider what it has to say to us today. Paul writes to Timothy, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honour widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has received the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of a double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labourer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke, before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Now, as I've said already this morning, this is a very practical letter. I would suggest, as others do, that the key verse of this letter is to be found in chapter 3 and verse 15. Because Paul says here, if I tarry long, in other words, if I'm going to be away from Ephesus for any period of time, I want you, Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now we need to understand there that when it talks about the house of God, it's not talking about a building like this hall here. It's talking about the group of people that make up the local building, the local church of believers. And so what Paul is doing, he's writing to Timothy to tell him how the local group of believers are to function as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting how he refers to the building, the church, as the pillar and ground of the truth. And last week I sought to try and emphasize the importance of the church standing firm on the truth of the Bible. We're living in a time of relativism where there is no standard truth. What you believe to be true can be different to what I believe to be true. But as long as I genuinely believe that what I believe is true, then it's true. But we don't believe that here. We take the truth to be found here in God's word. Thy word is truth. Now, as the pillar and ground of the truth, there's then got to be a practical outworking of that truth and what we believe in our daily lives. And there was another word which I emphasized last week, which only appears for the first time in this letter of Paul to Timothy. It appears 9 times, and it's that word, godliness. Practical godliness. Showing your faith by the way that you live. Now, the word doesn't actually appear in the chapter we're considering today. However, there is another word which I mentioned last week, which is the word piety. And it's the same word. It's a rather old-fashioned word, and we talk about being pious, we immediately think maybe of church, saints, and so on and so forth. But it means living out your Christian faith. And that's what Paul is giving Timothy advice on. How Christians are to live out this faith of theirs. The faith. That which is believed through the reading and understanding of Scripture. Now today we've come to chapter 5, which like all the other chapters is intensely practical. And I've divided it into 3 sections. The first section is only the first 2 verses. And here, Paul is saying to Timothy, this is how you're to act towards different members of the church. And then in verses 3 to 16, the second section is how widows should be treated by the church. And then finally, in verses 17 to 25, how elders should be treated. And we'll see what we can learn from each of these sections as we go through the chapter. Now, we need to remember what Timothy's position and role is. We turn back to chapter 4. It says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. And we made the point last week that Timothy is obviously a young man. Up to the age of about 40, that's when that expression would be used. A man less than 40 years old is considered to be a young man in the days in which Paul was writing. So Timothy is a younger man. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, in your godly life, show out godliness. And that's how Timothy is to conduct himself in this church at Ephesus. And as Paul comes to the opening of chapter 5, he's talking to this young man, Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, now this is how you're to act towards 4 different groups within the church. 4 groups determined by age. And it's interesting, you will notice, that the idea of a family is very much there in those first two verses. And being part of a church is part of being in a family. And says Paul to Timothy, now this is how you ought to act towards four different groups of people in the church. First of all, towards older men. Now, we need to be careful here, I think, because there are maybe at least two ways we might understand in the way that the Authorized Version writes it, rebuke not an elder. And we immediately go back to chapter 3 and we think, ah, there you are, an elder. That's a man who's ruling over the church. That's where the man who's in a position of leadership. Now, I have to say that I don't really think that's what's in mind here. I think when it talks about an elder, it is just talking generally about an older man in the church. Now, how is Timothy to react to? Remember, he's a younger man, but there may be occasions when he has to talk to an older man about his faith and maybe what should be happening in that local collection of believers. And says Paul, you must not rebuke an older man. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not to put him right. We shall see later that there is a place for rebuke of older men. But here, it has more to do with the idea of, well, it goes on to say, entreat him. Appeal to him. Pray for him. Exhort him. But don't chastise him. And I think the idea there is verbally in front of other people. Treat him with respect. How? As a father. Now, maybe in the society in which we live today, the role of a father isn't the role that it used to be. But we take the role of father as it's explained in the scriptures, where fathers are to be treated with respect by their children. And here is the same in the assembly. The older believers are to be treated with respect. There is something about age which brings with it wisdom, which youth cannot experience until maturity, development, time takes its place. So older men within the compass of the church should be treated as fathers with respect. But then he goes on to say, the younger men, those of your own age, Timothy, you're to treat as brothers. Now what's special? Well, brothers are all on an equal, aren't they? They should be considered to be the same. There will be some who will be older, there will be some who will be younger, but nevertheless, they are all equal in standing within, or they should be, within the family setup. And says Paul to Timothy, you treat these young men as equals. They're equal to you. And then he moves on to the third group of people that make up the church. We've talked about the older men, we've talked about the young men, and now we come on to the older women. And how are they to be treated? Well, as mothers. As mothers. They are also to be given respect for who they are. They are to be treated as mothers. And then finally, the younger women. How are they to be treated? Well, in much the same way as the younger men are. As sisters. As sisters. And then Paul adds, just at the end there, now, I take this to refer to the sisters. It may refer to all four groups, but it says here, with all purity. In other words, they're to be treated in such a way that you yourself as an individual are above reproach. No one can say he shows favouritism to, or he's over familiar with, or even suggests that there are some underhand things going on in the way that Timothy is treating certain people within the church. Now, it's all to be done in purity, above reproach. So that's how Paul opens this chapter. exhorting Timothy how he's to react and act towards these four groups of people that make up the church. Now, I leave it with us here at Collier Row to decide how we're matching up to that instruction. Do we respect the older ones? I think we do. And it's right that we should. How do the younger ones treat one another? As equals? Yes, I think they do. But we need to be careful that that continues to be the case. And then, as we move down to verse 3, we move into a specific group within the church in verses 3 to 16 on how widows should be treated. Now, again, we need to try and understand the situation that was in existence at the time at which Paul wrote. And we need to understand that maybe things have changed in the day and age in which we live. It would appear in the days of the early church that there were these group of women who were widows and for whom life was exceedingly difficult because they had no way of supporting themselves. And it was the responsibility of the church, according to the teaching of Paul and the New Testament, to look after these women. Turn with me to those well-known verses in Acts chapter 6, where the whole issue of widows and the care of widows got to such a point that it was causing a problem. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, it does appear that from the very outset of the church being called together, men and women being saved, that there was a burden in the hearts of those who made up the early church to look after widows who were in need, women who were in need, women who had lost their husbands. Now, we have to understand, of course, that today we live in a welfare state where, in many ways, the state has taken over the responsibility of looking after these people. Now, why has that happened? Well, of course, we could go right back to the history of this world, of this country, and we could see the effect that the combination of state with church has meant that much of what the church should do, the state now does. And I think because of that, it's based on Christian teaching. The welfare state that we have today has been brought about because there were those who were genuine believers in the Bible and what the Bible taught and felt that it ought to be moved into the whole of society. And so therefore we live in a welfare state that does look after those who are in financial, and I think that's the real thing here. It is those who are in financial need that are being spoken of. Now, that does that mean to say, well, that's all right, then that's good. We can just sidestep this issue, just ignore it because the state does it all for us. Well, I don't think we can. I think the principles are still there, and we need to be aware of what they are. First of all, you'll notice that it says that they're to be honoured. Honour widows. Now, that doesn't just mean show them respect. I think it has in mind here the idea of supporting them materially, providing for their physical need. If we turn back into the Old Testament and to Exodus chapter 22, we have there God giving specific instructions to the children of Israel about what their responsibilities were for widows. It says in Exodus 22, verse 22, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child or orphan." And then in Deuteronomy, it says, "And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand which thou doest. In other words, right back in the Old Testament, we have the principle of God's people looking after those who need to be helped. Now, it's more general than just widows. It does talk about orphans, and it talks about people who are strangers, some have come from a distance and come into the company of the people. But nevertheless, the principle is the same. Help and support should be given. And here Paul is saying, look, that's what it was in the Old Testament, but you know, it's equally true now in the church of God. Widows are to be looked after. Now, what we're going to consider is specifically relating to widows, but I don't think we necessarily stop at that point. I think we can see that the teaching of Scripture covers these other groups of people who are also likely to be in need. But we'll continue just focusing on widows, because that's what this chapter principally deals with. Now, you'll notice that at the end of verse 3, it says that they are widows indeed. And on my notes here, I've just said, widows indeed are widows in need. In other words, they're widows who need help. Now, verse 4 puts the first responsibility, primarily and firstly, on the family. It is the family's responsibility, first of all, to look after these widows. And that's a very important thing, that we as believers look after our own families as number one priority. You will notice that it talks about them as in a way of being payback. They've looked after you when you were younger. Now you've got to look after them. You have a responsibility to look after them. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn to first, there it is, show piety. There's that word, godliness, at home, and to requite, pay back what they owe to their parents. We have a prime example of that in our brother Greg. Probably won't like me saying this, but Greg sees his responsibility as a believer to look after his mum in her old age now. And it's important, it's a scriptural teaching here that we find in this chapter. Families must look after the families, look after their own members of the family. But as we move through to verse 5, we find that there are certain characteristics given by Paul of the widows that are to be helped. Now, it does appear that in the early church there was a formal arrangement that these widows were taken into the care of their church, and there was maybe a list made somewhere so that none of them were left out. But here Paul gives to Timothy certain conditions, characteristics of these ladies that are being taken into the care of the local church. Verse 5, there's no relatives able to look after her. Having made the point in the previous verse that it's the family's responsibility, number one, he then goes on to say, but if there is no family, then it becomes the responsibility of the church. They're desolate. Now that sounds rather, you know, desolate. Come to the end of them. No, it doesn't mean that. It's just an old-fashioned word of saying they're on their own. Okay, they have no family, they have no husband, so they're on their own. But you will notice that they are believers, because they outwork their faith. There is evidence by the way that they are living that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They trust in God and they're praying. So we don't just expect a stranger to come wandering into the assembly hall here at Collier Row who says that she's a widow. Would we look after her, please? No, we have to know what the background is, and we need to be sure, first of all, that they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then number two, a second qualification or characteristic, we find in verse 9, and this seems to be very specific to me, they have to be over 60 years old. Maybe that's why in the old days the ladies got their pension when they were 60. It was maybe based on this scripture. Again, it just shows the way that our society is moving away from scripture, where now we say, well, we have to treat ladies and men the same, so therefore the ladies have to have their pension at the same time that men do, and therefore we'll give them a pension when they're 67 now, isn't it? And there's even talk of it going into the 70s. But here the scripture makes it perfectly clear that the woman who's to come into the company of those being looked after by the assembly have to be over 60 years old. Well, we're going to see in a minute what happens if they're under 60. They also, verse 9, third thing, they have to be the wife of one man. Now, does that mean to say that we only have widows who have been married? It's like the question we have with the elders and the deacons, husbands of one wife. Does that mean they have to be married? I don't think so, but I think the idea is that they are morally upright. They are morally upright. They've been married to the one man and they've remained morally connected to him. They haven't married multiple times. And then in verse 10, we have the final characteristic. They have to be of a good reputation. Notice the sorts of things that they should have done. They've brought up children. Well, maybe their children have died before them. That's why the children aren't there to support them. Maybe they've helped look after children of other families. But they show by their godliness that they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've entertained strangers. They've been hospitable. They've operated a house that is open to visitors, and where visitors can be fed and entertained. They've washed the disciples' feet. That's a rather quaint expression, isn't it? That doesn't mean to say they get the bowl of water out and wash the feet of people that come. No, it means that they've served, because we know that the person that washed the feet of visitors was a servant. And these women are to have served people in the church. Again, it suggests they're not these people who come in on a whim and they're then taken into the company. They've been here a while and they've demonstrated their godliness in the way that they live. Now, there were those who were not to be helped. And we have some things that Paul has to say through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of those who should not be helped. Those who are widows but then live in material pleasure. In other words, because they've now been, if you like, released from the marriage bond that did hold them, they now feel they can go away and live life as they like. And in fact, even turn away from the Christian faith. What does he say about them? Well, they become idle. No work, so they become idle, and they fill up their time with all sorts of other things that please them. Interesting too how they also become gossips, talking about other people behind their backs, spreading tales and rumours about people. And it's an interesting little word here, isn't it? Busybodies. All sorts of people, busy at things, but not to any profit to other people. Just filling up their time with what they liked. Well, those people are not to be taken into the company of widows who are to be supported by the church. And then the second thing is he's quite clear about this. If in order to be accepted, to be looked after, they have to be over 60. If they're under 60, then they shouldn't be taken into the company of widows that are being looked after. So what's going to happen to a poor widow who's under 60 years old? Well, Paul suggests that one of the first things that they should do is to seek to be remarried. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because we like to think very often, or not very often, we have thought on occasions that Paul says, in many cases, it's better for a believer not to be married. Because if they're not married, they're then free to serve the Lord fully. But here, Paul is saying that it's actually better for these younger widows to marry, and not just to simply marry, but to have children. And again, that's the whole purpose of marriage. Marriage should produce children when possible. And then, having got their children and a husband, they can then manage their household. They're no longer idle. They've got work to do. Work that God intended for women to have. There's danger of being a young woman in verse 15. Look at what's happened already to some of these young widows in the church at Ephesus. Some are already turned aside after Satan. Maybe, because they no longer have a husband that they're married to, they start looking for another husband. And maybe they're not too worried about whether that other husband is a believer or not. They want to be remarried. They've enjoyed what marriage has, and they want to continue in that enjoyment, and therefore the priority is to enjoy the married state. And so therefore, don't worry too much about whether you marry a believer or not. Just marry an available man who is prepared to marry you. And as a result of that, turn away. You know, it's so important in that marriage bond to be at one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think that the believer will bring the unbeliever up to a position where they'll put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That won't happen. It's very often the other way round, sadly. It's the unbelieving partner that will pull the believing partner down with them. And then in verse 16, it then summarizes this teaching that the Holy Spirit has been given through Paul. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. In other words, families, your responsibility is to look after your own family first, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, does that mean we just simply say, well, we're out of that because the welfare state will look after all women? Well, yes, but we do know that the amount of help that the welfare state can give is limited. And maybe we need to be aware of those, and we should be aware of those in our company, particularly those who are widows, who are in need. But I wouldn't draw the line at that. I would say all who are in need, we should be willing to help as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as members of that church. Now, then we move into verses 17 to 25, and here we're talking about how elders should be treated. We've looked at how widows in particular should be treated. Now it's how elders should be treated. Now, we could take that word elder to just simply mean older men. After all, Paul spent quite a bit of time talking about how older women should be treated, particularly women who have lost their husbands and have no families. Maybe when we talk about elders, he's talking about the older men who might be in a similar position. But I think there's a little bit more to it than that, because it says that rule well. So it's talking about older men, and I think in most cases elders are men of experience and therefore of wisdom. But they're ruling, so they've got a responsibility in the assembly of God's people, in the church. They are indeed the elders that we considered in chapter 3. And they have a responsibility to lead the assembly. Now let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in word and doctrine. Now this is something which perhaps in many cases certainly in our method of gathering, is not held to quite so much as it should be. And that is that it is quite appropriate to remunerate those who give up time to rule, to teach, to exhort, to lead the assembly. Now, I know that there are dangers in appointing just one man to do that and raising him up above all the others and saying, that's the man we look to for all our teaching and advice. And so, and there's a danger of that happening. But nevertheless, I think here these scriptures teach us quite clearly that there is a position where if a man, as an elder in the local church, is giving up time to do that work of teaching the word and doctrine, then he should be supported. Obviously, if he's working part-time, he's losing some wages. Maybe the church can make up that loss of wage by paying him. And Paul then quotes two scriptures to support what he's saying. The first one is from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, which says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the grain or the corn. And then the other is actually a quote from Luke's gospel. And in my Bible, because I have a red letter version, whatever you might think about red letter versions, means it was spoken by the Lord Jesus. And he says the labourer is worthy of his reward. It's interesting, isn't it, that the gospel of Luke must have been written at this point, and Paul refers to it as scripture. He holds it as having equal authority with the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And he says, look, this is what the scripture says. These men are to be honoured. They are to be paid so that they can give time to study and teach the scriptures. But these men are also, and we need to be aware of this, are in a vulnerable position as leaders of a local church. They are open to things that will prove difficult. I've got in my notes hearsay, rumour. Have you heard what they're doing at such and such a church where so and so is an elder? They're allowing this sort of thing to happen, and so on and so forth. And here, Paul says to Timothy, look, if you hear an accusation, don't just take it from one person. Now, this is common sense in many ways. In any court of law, for example, one witness will not be sufficient. But here, Paul says quite clearly, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, again, we could say, well, in that case then, any issue that I have with Peranti, as long as someone else comes with me and makes the point, then I can make that accusation. No, he doesn't mean that, because he goes on to talk about, in verse 20, them that sin rebuke. In other words, it's those who are elders who are to be rebuked, and they're to be rebuked publicly for public sin. Sin which affects the testimony of the local church. If an elder is involved in some activity which is sinful, then that has to be dealt with. Discipline in the church of God is taught in scripture. It's not pleasant. It never is. It isn't pleasant in a family situation, having to discipline your children. It hurts to do it. But we do it because the scriptures teach us, and we know that ultimately it's for the benefit of the children who are disciplined. And the same is true here in the church. Yes, discipline is to be exercised by the church in such a way that others will learn through that discipline being applied. And here, Timothy is being charged to do just that, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And you'll notice he says who it's done before. It's done before the church, but it's also before God, who is the judge of all, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who gave his life for men and women that they might be saved, and before the elect angels. Now, I understand there the elect angels to be those angels that didn't fall with Satan when he rebelled. There was a whole group of angels that rebelled with Satan, and they were cast down. But these are the ones that haven't. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? And we can often lose sight of it, that we are, as a group of people here, the interested objects of angels. Angels learn as they look at us meeting and the way that we conduct ourselves as a local church. And it's before those angels that these elders who are caught in public sin are to be rebuked. And perhaps if all of us were to just take in mind, I mean, the fact that it's before God, that should be sufficient in itself. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our Saviour and died for us, but also before the angels in heaven, then those three together should change the way that we behave. He's charged to do this, observe these things. And then finally, as we come to the end of the chapter, he says, don't lay hands suddenly on anyone. In other words, don't appoint people to positions of leadership without first letting them prove their suitability. It's very easy, maybe, when someone comes in and seems to speak all the right words, we'll put that person in on eldership. No, says Paul, don't do it suddenly. Just wait and see. Don't rush. The people in those days are no different to us. They all want to do things now. Now, says Paul, no, don't do it quickly. Wait. And I think as we come to the end of the chapter, he points out what time is able to do, which only time can do. And we'll come to that in just a minute. But just before he does that, he just says to Timothy, well, Timothy, there's some personal advice I want to give you. You've got to stay fit and healthy for this role that you've got in the church at Ephesus, and you suffer from ill health. Well, take some wine for your body's sake. Now, we're not going to get into a big argument as to whether this means Christians can drink wine or not, but it's medicine. It's interesting, isn't it? The Apostle Paul was an apostle who was able to heal people. Why didn't he heal Timothy of these infirmities that he had? He doesn't. He relies on medicines to help Timothy with these difficulties that he has. God works in different ways. And Paul acknowledges that and says to Timothy, you just take some wine for your stomach's sake. He obviously had problems with his stomach. And then finally, he says, and this is going back to this letting time have its role, and I want to just read the last two verses from the Living Translation, because I think this makes it quite clear. Remember, the sins of some people are obvious, leading them to certain judgment. But there are others whose sins will not be revealed until later. Now, I think this is written in the context of laying hands suddenly on no man. Let his reputation be checked first. In the same way, the good deeds of some people are obvious, and the good deeds done in secret will someday come to light. Don't rush. Time will make it obvious who is to be appointed in the church to be an elder or a deacon or whatever position it might be. Don't do it in a rush. Well, I hope these practical things will help us to see how we can function together as a company of God's people. In practical, but what God wants. So let's do it. Our God and our Father, help us to take these things in. Give us the grace to work them out.